you have your Bibles today, would you please open them to Revelation chapter 21, and we're going to look at a place called heaven. It's absolutely astounding what the Bible does tell us about heaven. But the thing that makes it so astounding is we're already told before we ever even look at the subject, there's no way we're going to comprehend it. There's no way that we're going to understand it. But at some point, we will experience it, and then we'll know. That's what makes today so exciting. If you're physically able, I'm going to ask you to stand at the honor of the reading of God's Word. And I'm going to read from Revelation 21, and I'm going to read the first 8 verses. Revelation 21. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. And then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, no more sorrow, nor crying. And there shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. And then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I will make all things new. And he said to me, Write these words, for they are true and faithful. He said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Would you pray with me, please? Father God, as we turn our attention to the spoken word, God, I pray that you would use this word to speak to us. Use this word to draw us to yourself. God, let us know not only what it is that you're trying to show us, but God, show us the ways in our lives that you want us to change so that this word can be a reality and that we can live it out. So, Lord, we pray all these things through Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. When we think about how awesome heaven is going to be, I was carried in the Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, and this is what the Bible says. This is one of those verses that just makes you look up to heaven and go, But the verse says that eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man the things that the Lord has in store for those who love him. Now, this is what the promise of Scripture is. The promise of Scripture is if by holding hands, we could link our minds together. And I don't know how many people there are in here. I'm going to say 120. If there are 120 people here, if we could link together, everybody could combine all the brain power we have and put all those 120, no matter what we think, we're going to fall short. And when the Bible says that eye has not seen, listen, there are some breathtakingly beautiful places on planet Earth. Like there are some places you go and you just go, oh, but he's already said, not going to hold a candle to it. And when we think about not entered into our minds, like we are not capable of understanding. But I believe the key is for those who love the Lord. And this is the one thing we have to remember, John 14:15. One of those judgment day verses that's going to really mess some people up. John 14:15, Jesus said, If you love me, go to Sunday school. Right? That's what he said. He said, wait. He said, if you love me, put some money in the offering plate. Is that what it is? You know what he said? If you love me, keep my commandments. Yeah. And listen, that means forgive, folks. I know how difficult that can be. I've got the scars too. It means to live righteously. And I know how difficult that can be because there's times when I don't want to do it either. But when we understand these promises are made to people, and even in this passage of Scripture, we're going to go down through here and we're going to look at these 8 verses, verse by verse. And listen, there is this amazing, astounding promise that the Lord makes. But it comes with you got to do your part. And that's one of the things that balances this out so well. Every time I was reading ahead, cheating for the next couple of weeks, and every time there's these wonderful truths about what's going to be, but then there's the reality of who this is for. Look at verse 1, Revelation chapter 21. In verse 1, he said, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth." Man, listen. One of the things, if you can't be here in the next coming weeks, I would encourage you to go home and read about this new city that's coming. It's coming down out of heaven. And the Bible says that the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there was no more sea. Now, what's interesting is, I'm going to start with the end of the verse and go back. What's interesting is there's going to be this one big landmass. And just in case you can't be here, the Bible goes to fairly great length about to describe the details of this city of the New Jerusalem, and it tells us how big it's going to be and all that stuff, and that should be next week, Lord willing. But one thing that I want to make sure you point out to you that I'm super excited about, on this wall, these walls that surround this city, there are gates, and the Bible says they're never going to close. And the only reason I want to point that out is I want to just kind of just put this thought in your mind is, listen, it describes the city, but there's going to be a whole earth. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And we're going to spend our time there. And it's going to be awesome. And it's going to be wonderful. And he talks about the fact that the first heaven will pass away. First heaven, first earth. And in the Bible, there's three distinct ways that the heavens are separated. The first one is where the birds fly. That's considered in the Bible. It's in Daniel chapter 4, verse 12. But that's referred to as a heaven. There's also the heaven that's mentioned in Genesis chapter 22, verse 17, and it's where the stars are. You look up at night and you see all those stars and all those planets and all those things that we can observe, and that's the second heaven. Then there's the third heaven. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2, Paul talks about, he says in that verse, whether 14 years ago, he talks about this man that was called up to the third heaven. And so he went to the place where God is, and that's the third heaven. And what we have to realize is that what he's talking about in Revelation chapter 21, verse 8, he's talking about how that God, the God of heaven, the one who is, we think about being in heaven now where God lives, that he is going to create the city. He's going to create this brand new earth, this brand new city. It's never been tainted by sin. And that's where all the redeemed throughout all eternity are going to live. Now listen, I know this is a Southern Baptist church, and I get that. I understand it. I have been Southern Baptist for just about my entire life. But I'm going to tell you something. Even a Southern Baptist needs to go, whoo, about right now. I mean, through all eternity, we're going to get something that's never been tainted by sin. Never been tainted by heartache. Never been. And we're going to get to spend our eternity in a place where all things are new. And what we have to understand, Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 2, he said, "In my Father's house, there are many mansions. And if it were not so, I would have told you." In other words, I would have told you if that was a lie. He said, "But I go and prepare a place for you." Now think about that. Think about Jesus Christ, King of kings, Lord of lords, Alpha Omega, that he went to prepare a place for me. Whew. Man, I would be doing something for him. He goes and prepares a place. He said, "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, where there I am, you may be also." And there's two things, because this really starts invitation. It's going to be about 25 or 30 minutes, but it starts invitation. There's two things we need to mark down in our spirit about heaven. Heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. And I got a sneaking suspicion that maybe not in this room, but in Southern Baptist at large, we got some people that believe in the prepared place. We just don't have people that believe in a prepared people. And listen, the way that we prepare ourselves for eternal life is by turning our back on sin. It's to realize that God has called us to live a righteous life. I want you to hold your finger in Revelation. Turn back to 2 Peter. It's just a few pages in your Bible back to the left. It won't take you but just a second to get there. But I want you to look at what's going to happen to everything that's ever been tainted by sin. This is good news. Now, we have to keep in mind that in our heart, in our soul, and in our spirit, that our sins are an abomination to God. They are. And so for God to allow us into his presence, man, there has to be a transaction that covers our sins. We know that transaction is through the blood of Jesus. But I want you to look, 2 Peter chapter 3, because this is what's going to happen to all of the earth. Everything that's ever been tainted by sin. This fleshly body is about, I'm going to tell you what's about to happen to it scripturally. These chairs, this concrete, this roof, and this is the one I want to plant the seed before I read it. Whatever is our God other than the Lord God himself, this is what's going to happen to it. So choose carefully. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 12, he says, looking for the hastening and the coming of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens, that's those three things we just looked at, will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. And that word elements, you know, when they look at those electronic microscopes and they can look at the finest, most sensitive particles, smallest thing, that's what he's talking about with the elements. And in verse 13, he said, nevertheless, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. All right, let's start with the fire first. If you go back and read in your Bible in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, when it talks about the creation of the world, God said, let there be light. That means a continuous action. That means that the universe is always has been expanding out. What's astounding about this, I don't know if you read this or not, but very recently they pointed the Hubble telescope at what they thought was the furthest reaches of the universe, and they came back with an astounding discovery. The universe is always expanding. It's like, duh, don't you people read a Bible? We already knew that. I could have saved the United States government hundreds of billions of dollars by just telling them, hey, the universe is expanding. But this is what's astounding. It's expanding this way at the speed of light. But the Bible says at some point it's going to, and fire, it's going to go this way. It's going to be a consuming fire. And that thing that's expanding is going to, and one day, this thing, everything that's ever been tainted by sin is going, and that's it. That's it. Everything that's been tainted by sin. Now, I don't know about you, but I find that to be really good news. I mean, really, really, really good news. I know what's going to happen to this mortal fleshly body. Poof, gone. You know that stuff, that green stuff that we carry around in our wallet that we're so fond of from time to time? You know what's going to happen to it? Poof, gone. You know, the houses, the land, the yard, all those things that we spend so much time on with our lives, you know what that stuff really should be called? Firewood. That's what it is. That's what it is. And we have to be very careful that we don't put our time and energy and effort in firewood. Is it important? Yes. Should we do the best we can with it? Yes. But we have to remember, it's just firewood. That's all it is. It is going to go poof one day, and it is just going to be consumed, and it's going to be gone. And I suspect in heaven, we're not even going to even mention it. It's not even going to be important enough for us even to talk about. Because as you see, there's going to be a new heaven. There's going to be a new earth. But notice that last phrase. This comes up week after week after week. A new earth in which righteousness dwells. Now listen, we have to understand that my righteousness, the righteous acts that I do, are not my claim to heaven. My claim to heaven is his righteousness. And what we have to understand that when the Bible uses the word righteousness, it's talking about the way that we act. It's talking about the things that we do. It's talking about the claims that God has on our life. And until we realize that it's the righteous that are going to heaven, then it allows us to understand, not to believe that what we do is important. But it is. But what we have to understand, we don't do those things because we want to go to heaven. We do those things because we are going to heaven. It's the righteousness of God that's imparted to us. All right, look at verse 2 in Revelation 21. He says, "Then I, John, saw the holy city, this new Jerusalem, is coming down out of heaven from God, and is prepared as a bride that's adorned for her husband." All right, so remember, when you see the word prepared, you think about that Jesus said, "I'm going to prepare that place," John 14:3. But we always have to realize that at a wedding, the bride is always the prettiest person there. And that's one of the things that we have to realize. This thing is going to be dolled up. You know, I mean, I've done my share of weddings, and usually that day, people do the best they can with what they got, right? I mean, you know, I mean, they're going to do the best they can with what they got. But this is the Lord saying, "I'm going to do the best I can with what I got." And it's going to be awesome, and it's going to be wonderful, and it's going to be more than we can ever imagine. And what we have to realize in verse 3, this is where it really gets interesting. Heaven is a place of oneness relationships. Notice what he said in verse 3. He said, "I heard a loud voice from saying, said, behold, the tabernacle, the tent of God is with men. He will dwell with them. They shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God." Now, I'm going to tell you something. I know that, like, if we did like an IQ test, there's people in here who would be way smarter than me. I get that. And maybe at this point, maybe somebody needs to, like, explain this to us. But how in the world can we comprehend in our fallen, sinful minds that one day we're going to live on the same street as God? Amen. I believe it because the Bible says it, but that's all I can say about it. To imagine that one day, the tabernacle, you're going to be able to see it. It's going to be right down. We're going to go down there, and and God's going to be there. God's going to be there. And we're going to talk to him. We're going to see him. We're going to have a oneness relationship with him. And I have to say, I believe it because the Bible says it, but that's the only reason. Because in my little finite mind, I cannot comprehend God lives right down there. And it makes me, in my heart, even now, go, wow. But this is what's amazing. We worship one God. The Bible makes it abundantly clear. But he's revealed himself in three persons. There's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And within that relationship, we, trying to describe heavenly things with earthly words, which is very limiting, but we describe that as the Trinity. And that relationship is a oneness relationship. Now, again, I believe this because the Bible teaches it, but I would not even begin to say that I understand this. But what is astounding is when we're in heaven, we're going to have a oneness relationship with God, and we're going to have a oneness relationship with everybody that's there. And this relationship that we're going to have with God, and this relationship that we're going to have with each other, it is going to surpass. We are not capable of understanding it. So we look forward to it with this great amazement, and we believe it because it's what the Bible says. And I was doing this yesterday, but I had worked on this message, and I was trying to get it from my brain. That's when I sit down and type it out, and I was trying to get it in my heart. And yesterday morning, when I was just going back over it, and I was thinking about it, and I got to this point. I know that, you know, Southern gospel is not everybody's thing, and that's fine and dandy. But you know, there's that song, "What a Glorious Day It Will Be." Oh, when my Jesus I see, when he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. Oh my goodness, can we just have church? I mean, oh, Jesus. Huh. But that's what the Bible says. That's what the Bible says. And so we don't celebrate it, and we don't think that we deserve it. We know it's by his grace. We know it's by his mercy. We know it's by his love. We know that the only stake that we have there is the stake that we've given us through his blood. But at the end of the day, we still have to say, what a glorious day it will be when my Jesus I see. Now, notice in verse 4, there's not going to be any death and not going to be any sorrow and there's not going to be any regret. The Bible says, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. I believe we're going to see what the tears are. I know that I just said Southern Gospel, and so there's nothing wrong with any music that honors God. But not all music does. And there are some times that you can get your theology from Southern Gospel songs about heaven, and it's completely wrong. Listen, if you ascribe just to the fact that there's going to be a seven-year judgment, there's going to be a thousand-year reign of Christ, that means that we're going to have been in heaven for a minimum of 1,007 years. And this is after we've been there for 1,007 years that the tears will stop. And what we have to realize is, I believe that the reason that we're going to have tears in our eyes is because when we see Jesus, when he takes us by the hand, he leads us to the promised land, I think we're going to see our sin the way he does. I think when we look at ourselves, we're going to see those things that and we're going to see those things. I believe that when Jesus takes us by the hand, I believe we're going to see those missed opportunities. Those opportunities that went right through our fingers that we let pass by. I do believe, and unfortunately, but thirdly, I believe that some of those tears are going to be for missing people. Because we're going to know who's there and who's not there. And I would offer to you that we're going to be shocked at who's there. And we're going to be horrified by who's not. Anyway, I think y'all know what I'm talking about. So notice what he says. And there shall be no more the first thing's death. Can you imagine? We're going to live in eternity and there's never going to be a grave dug. Not one. Not one grave dug in eternity. Not one tombstone in eternity. Whew. Now, he says, there shall be no more sorrow. This word, it denotes grief of any kind. It's from disappointment, persecution, care, sorrow over sin, sorrow that we love God so little, sorrow that we served him so unfaithfully. All that is going to end. Now, I want to ask you something, and for each person in here, it's different. What is your source of sorrow? We all have one. Can't live in this world and not. But the guarantee of Scripture is that sorrow is going to end. That sorrow is going to end. Now, this is my question to us. Notice I got all 10 pointing at me. If I believe that in eternity my sorrow is going to end, then why can't it end today? How can I say, I love the Lord, I believe in Jesus, I've been saved, I've received the Holy Spirit, and walk around carrying all this junk that's going to end at the grave? And if it's going to end at the grave, it can end today. But I offer to you, there are some, and I've been guilty of this, we like our troubles. We like our sorrows. We'll whip them dudes out. Here. You know why? Because it's all we know. It's all the devil wants us to know. We have to realize we can put those things down. Because one thing we have to acknowledge, oh yeah, we might see the Lord God face to face, but I'm going to tell you, the relationship that we have with them then is based on the relationship we have now. And how in the world can I believe that when this verse comes to pass, I'm going to put them down, but I can't put them down today? The Jesus I got today, I'm not capable of doing that. And the answer is that we can. And notice he says there's not going to be any crying. I mean, there's not going to be any outburst of grief arising from affliction. Listen, I'll be as honest with you as I can. Yesterday, after I listened to What a Glorious Day It'll Be, anybody in here ever heard the song by Alan Jackson, I Want to Walk Through Heaven With You? Listen, I stood there yesterday. That was playing on my little box through my phone. I don't know what all that technology is called, but I somehow can make it work. I want to walk through heaven with you. And I mean, there was death. I'm going to tell you something. No more crying. Everybody has problems. Everybody has trouble. Everybody has heartache. And he said there shall be no more pain. And that sickness, calamity, mental sorrow, remorse from disappointment, or evil conduct of friends is over. It's done. It is past tense. And the reason is because the former things have passed away. Now listen, I offered to those of us that profess to have faith, if they're going to pass away in heaven, in eternity, why can't they pass away now? Why do we have to believe that somewhere out there in the sweet by and by, all this stuff is going to end? Why can't it end today? And I offer to you that it can. Because look at verse 5. Verse 5 says, he who sat on the throne said, behold, I'm going to make some things new. All. You know what's amazing to me? When I just wrote this note here. The Lord is more sick of our sins than we are. He's more sick of this suffering than we are. He's more sick of the pain than we are because he never intended that it would happen. And so we have to see, he says, behold, I make all things new. The I is just as important as the all, because if we look to anybody or anything other than him, we're going to be disappointed. But we know that at some point all this is going to change. And he said to me, this is in verse 5, write these words, for these words are true and faithful. And you know one of the things that's amazing about the word true? When something's true, it always is. There's never a time when it's not. It always is, no matter the situation, no matter the circumstance, it's true. And then he said, it is done. It's done. That's it. It's done. And that word is very close to what he said in John chapter 19, verse 30, when Jesus said on the cross, it's finished. But at this moment, everything is as God wants it to be. Everything is as God intended for it to be. Everything will be as God intended it to be. And he says these words. He says, I am. And if you are a student of the Bible, you know that when God spoke to Moses, and Moses going back, God sending him back to Egypt, and he said, who shall I tell, say, sent me? He said, I am. And that's the eternal, timeless, ageless, always has been God. And notice what he said. He said, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Now, this is what you have to ask yourself. If you believe that in eternity, backwards, past, toward the beginning, you believe it started with the Lord, and you believe that at some point in eternity in the future, that it's going to end with the Lord, then why do we have a stuck-out lip? Huh? That's y'all's term. Y'all can like, y'all got to do something. Hey. Let me ask you this. I can use my own example. I come from a long line of people who know how to stick their lip out. I know I come from a long line because Jordan can do it as well as I can. That's my daughter, if you don't know. Right? Stick the lip out, tilt the head not too far, that right angle, and just right, stick the lip out. Long line of lip sticker outers. What are we going to say to God when we walk around with our lip stuck out? Y'all are being quiet today. Not even God. God said he's the Alpha and the Omega. Yeah. He's the beginning and the end. He said it started with him and it's going to end with him. And if we believe it started with him and we believe it's going to end with him, you know what else we believe? He's got the middle too. But you know what our problem is? We believe it started with him. We believe it's going to end with him. We just don't believe he can handle today. That's where we like, move over, God. I got to help you. Move over. And what we have to realize is we trust in the timeless, ageless, matchless, eternal God of the universe. I can understand why people that don't know him would have a stuck out lip. They know things about him, but they don't know him. They don't know his power. They don't know his ability. They don't know his concern. They don't know his grace. They don't know his mercy. They don't know his love. And so they could walk around. But man, if you know, and that lip just wants to roll back up. Because, well, let's just keep reading. What does it say? Notice the next verse. What does it say? I will give of the fountain of water of life freely to him who thirsts. You know what he's saying? Man, we don't get this water from somebody else. He said, I'm going to give the water. I'm going to give of the fountain of water freely to him who thirsts. The word thirst means to desire adherently. Can I offer to you my observation of us, not my observation of you, but my observation of us? I offer to you that at some point, some way, somehow, that we have gotten over Jesus. We've gotten over him. And Jesus has lost his special place. Well, does anybody in here ever look at the church in America today and think of the word apathy? Like we could, but we just don't have time. We could, but oh, I'm busy. Because notice verse 7. He says, he who overcomes. 1 John 4:4, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And he said that they shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. Now listen, folks, to us, we have got, as a people, collectively, we have got to be overcomers, not underachievers. Amen. And so many times we can underachieve. And the reason that we underachieve is because we are not taught and we don't teach people to deal with their sin. Deal with it. When you're wrong, just admit it. We're all wrong. Listen, if you admit you're wrong, if I admit, I'll use myself, if I admit I'm wrong, that is not going to be a shock to anybody. Ask somebody that's known me for over 2 minutes. Right? Because notice what he says. The but is always the word that gets us. He said, but the cowardly. And that word means timid or fearful. Do you have enough guts to serve the Lord? When it's difficult, when it's hard, will you do it anyway? Because he said the cowardly or the unbeliever, that's the one that just will not believe in Christ. The abominable, that word really means stench, disgust, detest, murderers, sexual, immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars. And what's interesting about all these words is these words all represent people who were never changed. These words represent all the things that are. And what we want to be is, we want to be a people that understands that a relationship with Jesus Christ is life-changing. And it is very difficult sometimes to fight the urge to just be cowardly. And the word, when I use it, I mean just let it pass. Do you ever feel like it just won't do any good? And so you just, unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the sexual immoral. Wednesday night, this past Wednesday night, we talked about divorce. The reason we talked about it is because what the Bible says about it in Matthew chapter 19. The purpose was not to pile on. The purpose was to take that message, the good news of the gospel, out to people that don't know it. and share with people what the Bible says. This Wednesday night, Lord willing, unless he changes something, we're going to do a Bible study about adultery and why it's a sin. Let people know so people can understand the Bible is good news. The problem are listed, but the example that God gives us every time is we can repent. It doesn't matter who we are. What matters is what we do in Jesus' name. Now, I want to go back to the invitation that I mentioned the verse earlier. Jesus said, in my Father's house there are many mansions. He said, and I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. I'm going to come back and get you so that where I am, there you may be also. I want you to understand when we go in this invitation today, of the people who are in this room, I would say, based on your profession of faith, that a lot of the people in here are Christians. And so this message has two sides. One side is, all right, if you're not saved, then you need to give your life to the Lord, because at some point there is going to be something called the second death. You're going to die physically one time, but then you're going to be cast into the lake of fire, and that's going to be the second death. And it is possible that there are people here today that need to be saved, and if you fall in that category, then you need to be saved. But I'm going to tell you who the vast majority of this message is for. It's for those of us that if somebody tried to tell you you weren't a Christian, you would get fighting mad. But you won't deal with your own sin. And it doesn't bother us. And what I want us to go into this invitation, I want you to hear me say this, because the Lord God takes me to the woodshed regularly about my own sin. Amen. All right, so it's not about yours. There's nobody in this room that God has ever convicted me of a sin you've committed. You know why? Because he don't do that. He deals with you, then he deals with us individually. But here is the thing. Our sin is a stench in the nostrils of God. And how about as Ryan comes, they lead us in the invitation. How about we do this? If you know that you're saved, praise the Lord. Good. I know I'm saved. And I won't question your salvation because you don't question mine. But what about this? What about what about our unforgiveness? What about our lying? What about, what about, what about? How about we just deal with those? So, Ryan, will y'all come on up? How about we just deal with those? How about we just say that today, this invitation is going to be about the moment that I stand before the Lord. This invitation is going to be when he takes me by the hand. And we're going to use, today is August 5th, and we're going to use the August 5th as Repentance Day. It is when you make the decision, when I go out those doors, I'm not taking it with me. It's not going. It's staying here. I'm going to do what Jesus said, cast my cares. He said for us to cast our cares on him because he cares for us. Do you know what? If we, the 115-20 people who are in this room right now, would stop playing church and actually show people what it means to get right with God and stay right with God, I'm telling you, there is not enough seats in this place, because people are sick of organized religion, because it don't satisfy, it don't change, it doesn't bring anything, usually other than guilt. But when we have a life-changing relationship with God, there is no greater testimony to the power of God. But there's no greater contradiction than the person that says they are saved, but yet they live with sin in their life. And let's don't be the contradiction. Let's be the example. Father God, as we bow before you today, God, we come into your presence with a grateful heart. God, you are the most awesome, amazing, unbelievable God. But yet it's true, because the Bible tells us. You really are there. You really do love us. You really do care about us. But God, Jeff Walker's sin is an abomination in your sight. And God, I can't stand here today and tell people that I know and love you and yet live in open rebellion. God, it does not work that way. And every one of us has to choose. And so God, I pray that as we go into this invitation, that your will would be done. And Lord, I would pray for everybody in this room, but Lord, I can only pray with certainty about my heart. Because God, I want everything that I am surrendered to you. God, if everything is going to be made new in eternity, then why can't it be made new now? And if I'm not going to carry around unforgiveness and lying and all those things in eternity, why do I want them now? And so God, I pray that you would just help us to understand that you are offering to us that fountain right now today. And that we can drink freely from it. But God, we got to want it. And so Lord, I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.